So last week we explored a little bit God's desire that we live our lives with peace and joy that surpasses the worry and the anxiety that's sometimes common. I want to show you something else this morning about God. The Apostle Paul tells the first generation of Jesus followers this. Look at what Paul says. He said, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work so that you will abound. I know it sounds like some of those prosperity preachers, doesn't it? Kinda. But what if it's true? What if it's true that God would desire to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, that you will absolutely abound in every good work? You know, what we're talking about here is an expression of the relationship that God desires to have with you and with your stuff. But it's always been preceded by, when God makes these promises, they're always preceded with an if. God says, this is the life that I desire for you. It's how I want you to live. If you serve me and you follow me, just follow my instructions and you will abound. Now this morning we get to look at the owner's manual. You know, you guys know I'm an owner's manual guy. I love it. You know, I mean, I've got new electronics, a new camera, you know, some new device. And before I ever take it out of the box, I get out the owner's manual and I will read it cover to cover because I want to know every button and what it can do and what its capabilities are. Well, we have an owner's manual for life in the Word of God, and we're just going to take a look this morning at some of God's instructions. And here's the thing, even today, if you are not a follower of Christ, even if you're not a follower of Christ, I want to tell you that today's teaching can totally change your life. So let's get started with this guy, Chris Hogan. Chris Hogan wrote the book, Everyday Millionaires. The subtitle of the book, How Ordinary People Built Extraordinary Wealth and How You Can Too. You know, the majority of millionaires in America, they are not doctors, they are not lawyers, they are not CEOs, but the majority are just average people who work average jobs. And Hogan found that financial success, it didn't come from luck. It didn't come from inheritance. It didn't come from high-paying jobs. Chris Hogan works right alongside of Dave Ramsey in the Financial Peace University, wonderful program. If you've not looked it up, you might want to. But here's the thing. Hogan interviewed 10,000 millionaires. You know, there's a lot more, but he interviewed 10,000 of them, and he asked them the question. He said, what do you do different? What do you do different than everybody else? What do you do different than the rest of the population? There were five predominant things that ultra-successful people do differently. They work hard. That's a pretty interesting concept, huh? Actually, going to work. They live simply, not extravagantly. They drive used cars. They avoid debt. And they saved. They saved something every single month for 20 to 30 years. Now, in case you're wondering, my goal is not to become a millionaire, nor is it my goal to teach you how to become millionaires. Now, in the first service, ever some folks wanted to leave when I said that. Buy the book. I got to tell you, I spent most of my life being very uncomfortable with the topic of money. You know, in fact, there was to me a strong sense in the church that I grew up in that if you had money, you probably were not very Jesus-y. I mean, if the pastor mentioned the word money from the pulpit, people would cringe, you know, almost as strong as a reaction as using the word sex. And yet, when you open up the Bible, it talks about money and wealth and possessions in over 2,300 verses. Jesus spoke about money roughly 15% of the time. He spoke about money in 11 of his 39 parables. Money was one of Jesus' most talked about topics. I hope this morning that our conversation, that it'll bring some clarity, some direction, some understanding of the value that God places on money and on the way that his people handle it. So let's just look at some myths that Hogan dispelled. The first myth is that wealthy people inherited their money. Because what Hogan found out in interviewing those 10,000 millionaires is that 79% of all of the millionaires had received zero inheritance. The second myth is that wealthy people, they make risky investments and they just got lucky. And that's just not true. Because 80% reached millionaire status, catch this, they reached it through their employer-sponsored retirement fund. It wasn't by luck. Myth number three, wealthy people, they get rich quick. Actually, only 5% of the millionaires got there in 10 years or less. Most of 20 to 30 years of steady work and saving. And the fourth myth that I want to show you is that wealthy people have high-paying jobs. And a handful of them do. But of the 10,000 millionaires interviewed, the top three jobs were engineer, accountant, and school teacher. So if you're sitting by a school teacher this morning, you might want to take care of that friendship. You know, one-third of the millionaires never had a six-figure salary, not even in one single working year, and only 7% had a salary of $200,000 or more. So it was not by inheritance, not by risky investments, not by a lucky get-rich-quick scheme, not even through high-paying jobs. They achieved millionaire status by these five things: working hard, living simply, not extravagantly. They drive used cars. The average millionaire does not drive a new car. The average is 4 years old, 40,000 miles on it. And 8 out of 10 drove it away from the dealership debt-free, no payment, saved up, paid cash. Because when you buy a new car, you lost a whole bunch of money the minute that you put your name on a title. They avoided debt. They saved every single month for 20 to 30 years. Now, you know, here's the thing. The Bible devotes a whole bunch of time focusing on money. And all five of these practices that Hogan discovered, all five of them, they come right out of the Bible. They're not new. They're right out of the Bible. You know, I'm enthused this morning about our conversation because what the Bible teaches about money is not taught to make you a millionaire. But it is there from God so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, that you can abound in your life and in every good work. God tells us what to do so that you are not depleted and dependent. And so what are the things today in this present world that keep us from abounding? You know, well one of them is spending what we do not have. Jesus spoke about this. You know, he was talking about the cost of following him. He was talking about the cost of discipleship. And Jesus uses this example. He said, suppose that one of you wants to build a tower. You know, I don't know what you want to build a tower for. Jesus didn't say, but he says, suppose you want to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation, you start building it, and you're not able to finish it, you know, everyone that sees you, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to ridicule you. That's what Jesus said. You know, let me put it another way. Suppose that I want a new gun, like the one my brother-in-law just got. Suppose that I really want a new boat. I mean, the most magnificent commercial was on TV just yesterday, and it seemed like something spoke to my heart. Suppose that I really want to go to Paris like my sister-in-law did. I mean, you know, I really want it. So what are you going to do? And the answer is, according to Jesus, sit down, count the cost, and see if you got enough money. Don't spend money that you do not have. Seems simple. It seems simple, but here's the problem. You can't answer that question. You probably can't figure that out unless you have a financial plan. Now, some people call these a budget. You know, I don't use the word budget. It's a negative word to me. It speaks of restriction. It's like the word diet. I hate the word diet. I mean, the word diet almost makes you want to gag. But a financial plan is different. You have a financial plan because that will liberate you. It'll set you free. It's futuristic. It paints a picture of where you're headed. You know, if you're married, it needs both of you to be part of it. You know, a financial plan is intentionally determining how much you're going to spend on different things. It looks like a budget, except it isn't there to restrict you. It's there to build a future for you. You know, both husband and wife need to be part of it. No secrets, no hidden spending, no running to the mailbox to hurry up and grab the credit card statement before they find out. You know what your expenses are. You know how much income you have, what it's being stored up for, the kind of future that you want. Count the cost in advance. If you don't have a financial plan, you'll spend what you do not have. And the way that you do it, the way that you do it is by borrowing. You know, take a look at what Ralph Dudera says. He's the CEO of Spectrum Financial. He says people who use credit cards and pay 12 to 20% interest, and by the way, today's average rate is 25.22%. He says they will forever live in poverty. He says never borrow money to purchase anything that is not going to increase in value. If you don't have the money, don't buy it. He says, pray for it, save for it, wait for it. The Bible says the same thing much more concisely. The Bible says the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is a slave. You know why the Bible says that? Because it's true. You know, you should never consider charging, borrowing for a new flat screen TV or a vacation or new clothes, for electronic devices or taking out a loan for a $30,000, $40,000 wedding. I know I'm meddling. Put the $30,000, $40,000 towards a house. The average American, just your everyday average American, in the course of their lifetime, they will spend $649,067 for interest because they bought what they couldn't afford. They borrowed the money. They'll pay that in the money they borrowed. That's just the average. Many are way, way beyond that. You know, I mean, think about What would it feel like right now to have $650,000 handed to you? Remember that other thing that people do who are financially dependent. they save. I mean, when they get some extra money, when the income tax refund comes in, no, that's not what they do. They save every single month for 20 to 30 years, every month. People who struggle their whole life with money, they spend what they do not have. They do not have a financial plan that they live by. They do not save a plan-specific percentage of their income every month that is placed into a savings account. The Bible covers it this way. The Bible says, dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Little by little makes it grow. You know what I mean? I think it's so amazing that following God's word will change the financial outcome of your life. Work hard. Live simply. Don't spend what you do not have. Drive used cars. Avoid debt. Save every single month. These things will absolutely change your life. There's one more thing. I've saved the best for last. Give away part of what you get. Give away part of what you get. Intentionally, on purpose, planned in advance. Planned in advance that a portion of all that you receive will be given away. I mean, you know what that means, right? You know, you when you give something, it's not yours anymore. No strings attached, no control, no expectations. I choose to give. The gift getter, they choose what to do with the gift. There's two types of giving in our Bible. Two different ones. There is a tithe and there's an offering. The tithe means a tenth. The word tithe means tenth. God says the world, everything in it, your ability to work, to produce, generate income, God says, you got all of that from me. I taught you, I instructed you, I provisioned you. And he says, whatever you receive, whatever you get, that comes from me. You know, I'm asking you to return a tenth back to me. So like you get, let's say $10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. $10. $10, God says, here's $10. God is saying, one of those dollars, I'd like that back. You know, it's kind of like, well, that's not too bad, you know, but a dollar. But God says, you know, if you get $100, if you get $100, then I want 10. Give $10 back to me. It's like, well, you know, that's a little bit harder. But the way it works is you get, what if you get $1,000? Let's give 9, 10, $1,000. And so God says, now I want $100. One of those $100 bills is mine. Well, yeah, but God, that's a $100 bill. I don't want to. And what God is saying here is, man, open your eyes up. You just got $900 to do whatever you want to. And I gave you the ability to produce this. And God just says, I'm asking you, as I bless you and I provision you, that one-tenth of it comes back to me. You know, and you might be wondering, no, is that really in the Bible? Does the Bible really say that? You know, look at how God presented this to the children of Israel. He said to them, a tithe, a tenth of everything from the land, whether it's grain from the soil, fruit from the trees, it belongs to the Lord. And then notice that next verse, God says, it's holy to the Lord. That's not yours. It never was yours. It's mine. It's holy to me. What if our tithe is more than simply money for a church? What if our tithing is an act of worship that actually touches the heart of God? God says our tithe is special. It's holy to him. You know, and you some, you know, some of you have heard, sometimes folks will say, well, yeah, but that was the Levitical law. You know, that stuff happened, you know, when God was giving the law, and that's true. However, I need to tell you this morning that when you open your Bibles and you read about the law, that it seems that a high percentage of what God was doing there is he was reinforcing what they already knew and what he'd already told them. A lot of this wasn't new stuff. God had already instructed them. It's kind of like, you know, you've told your kids and you've told your kids, and then you reach a point, you know, we're like, no, it's enough. Not going to do this anymore. God gave them the law reinforcing what they already know. I mean, when you open up your Bibles, remember that first family, Adam and Eve. They had two boys, right? Cain, Abel. Cain killed his brother. You know what happened? They were bringing their offerings to the Lord. The first two kids on planet Earth, they were bringing offerings to the Lord. And Abel brought the offering that God had prescribed, reflecting his faith, his trust in God, and Cain brought an unacceptable offering to the Lord. And so the first family, the very first family that God created, were giving. They were giving a portion of what they had back to the Lord. I mean, if you go just a few more chapters into Genesis 14, you know, you're going to read how Abraham brought a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek, the high priest, and the Bible literally looks back later and talks about it and speaks of it as his tithing. There's another type of giving that we do. We're talking about the tithe, that tenth that we return to God. And when we do that, God says that other 90%, that's yours. That's yours to do whatever you want to with it. Sometimes people give portions of their 90% in addition to their tithe, and that's an offering. That's an offering. It's an offering to God. It's giving something out of my share to God. You know, in the New Testament church, when you open up your Bibles to the New Testament, you don't read the same things there about tithing. It seems that in the New Testament that the gifts that they were bringing, the giving of their resources, was way beyond a tithe in most cases. A thousand years after God gave the law. In other words, if you look at around 430 BC, God spoke to his people through a guy named Malachi. And he's pleading with his people, he's pleading with the children of Israel to get their act together, to start to follow him, that there's bad stuff that's coming, to return to him while there's still time. And God says this, he said, I am the Lord. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. He said, I'm giving you a break here. I do not change. So that you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees, and you've not kept them. Return to me, God says, and I will return to you. And God says, well, but you ask, how are we to return? And God says, will a mere mortal rob God? And yet you rob me. And you ask, how are we robbing you? And God says, you rob me in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. And God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. Test me, he says. I don't know of any other place that God puts that on the table, that God says, test me. He says, test me and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. We're talking about changes that God calls us to that determine whether or not we are abounding in our lives. This is the principle of the first. You know, how many of you like to be first? You know, first at the checkout, first in the food line, first into the McDonald's. You know, Do you know what's first in your life? I mean, is it your wife? Is it your husband? Is it your car? God says, I want to be first in your life. Look at this proverb. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. And where God says, honor me first, all of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not give to get. You know, I hear people preach out something. Well, if you give this to the Lord will give back to you, and they'll put dollar amounts on it. And I'm just telling you, that's not in the Bible. God says, put me first, and I will bless you. I will bless the 90% in ways that you could never have imagined. And what we're really talking about here, this is not a money issue. What we're really talking about here is a trust issue. Will we trust God with the 90%? You know, God is saying, I made you. I breathe life into you. I want you to abound, but you can't put yourself, your stuff first. If you do that, it's going to suck the life out of you and leave you in depletion. And I know that some of you are thinking, Tim, I like the idea. Good idea. But we can't afford it. Nobody can afford it. Very few people can afford it. You know why you can't afford it? We can't afford it because we spend whatever we get. You know, it doesn't matter if you're making $50,000 a year or $100,000 or $200,000 a year. The average person, they just spend based upon what they get. And to put God's portion into the mix, you can't afford it. You don't have it. God says, test me. Go ahead. Put it to the test. Try it. You know, I can tell you over the years, you know, there's so many times that couples will come to us and talk, and they're in trouble, and they're devastated financially. But I have never, ever had anyone come and say, you know, Pastor, you know, we started tithing. We started giving God his portion. And man, oh man, we're wiped out. I'm just telling you, never have had that happen. Never had it happen. I could not, when my wife and I got married, we came together, and what we brought together was a negative. We brought together a bunch of debt, credit card debt, embarrassing. Embarrassing. I didn't want anybody in the world to know that I was such an idiot. And God began to work in our lives, and we made a decision that God would get his first. And not only that God would get his first, but we felt that we needed to do more because of the years that we had cheated him. And all I can tell you this morning, I don't know how all that happened, but every debt, every single debt ended up paid. No loans to anybody. You know, no loans on a house, no loans on a car, never big salary. Please understand, I'm not telling you this morning that God is doing that for you. I am telling you this morning that when you put God first in every aspect of your life, that his principles, his ways will change your life. The Apostle Paul says, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly, they're also going to reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I know this morning, I've covered a little ground, different than what I usually talk about, and I want you to know why. I know some of you are thinking, Tim, you have never talked about money like this ever before. That's true. You're right. I mean, after all, we've all heard, we all know that all the church wants is your money. All the church wants is your money. That's really interesting. You know, it's really interesting because we're going to leave here today and quite a few of you are going to stop someplace at a restaurant and get something to eat. And nobody will say, all this place wants is my money. And you'll stop at the gas station and put the nozzle in the fuel tank and fuel up, and nobody will be saying, all this place wants is our money. And we'll go to the hardware store and we'll go to the nursery and pick up some garden supplies. And nobody's saying, all this place wants is our money. And what I'm saying to you this morning, if there's any cause, if there's any purpose, if the family of faith, if God's people is not a great place for God to have directed us to put some money, I really don't know what is. But I'm also telling you that's not what I'm preaching to you about this morning. I'm not asking you at all for one dime. What I'm saying to you is for you. I can tell you this morning, I still believe that the local church, I believe, folks, more than I ever have in my life, that the local church is the only hope for America. The church is the only hope for our communities. It's the only hope for our families. It's only hope for our neighbors, for the people that we love. We say often here, we repeat our purpose statement that begins with those words, a family of faith, and we've leaned into stopping the gossip, stopping the nitpicking, extending a hand of fellowship, eating a cookie together, drinking a cup of coffee. And man, you guys rock at that family part. Boy, it's just changed things. But that's the introduction. The rest of our statement is we are resolved to irresistibly engage the lost. The reason we're here, folks, is to be magnetized by the Holy Spirit in a way that becomes irresistible to lost, broken people in order that they might come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's how God works. That's why we are here. And so, yes, I can tell you this morning, that's why we have buildings, it's why we have grounds, it's why we worship, it's why we have to pay an electric bill and salaries, and we have life groups and cancer care and Momco and auto shows and safety team and center shot archery and tons of volunteers in a variety of ways. And we can do all of this because you are a giving people. And it is our giving, not giving to the church, but giving to God, it is in that process that God takes care of the work that he wants to do in the church. But I'm going to tell you this morning, if you leave here thinking that I'm saying to you, give some money to the church, you've missed the whole point. You've missed the whole point. What God is talking about is you. Your life, your family, your marriage, your home, your finances. And God is making it clear. Put me first. We're just touching one part of it when we talk about tithe and our money. God is saying, if I am first, you know, he says, I'm pulling for you. I'm rooting for you. I want you to become a giver so that you can become what I created you to be. Put me first so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So this morning, I'm simply leaving God's word with us. It spoke to me so powerfully, changed my life. Is God first? What is first? And I don't have a I don't have a direction for you this morning except simply to put God first, respond to Him, and He promises that it is then that your life will abound. So, Father, today, I pray for your guidance in our lives, and we've just leaned into your word, your truth. And man, we live in a culture, Lord, where when we talk about money, that can be so sensitive and so personal. But it helps to recognize, Lord, that what we're talking about is yours, it's always been yours, and that you want to bless us with the 90%. But that in order to be blessed, we need to change some things about how we do our life. And it's in those changes that you change us. And so, Lord, I pray for all of us, for our whole family. Man, Lord, we can be so thankful that this is a family of givers and tithers and volunteers. So good. But Lord, we want to personalize that in each one of our individual lives that we're living as you called us to. In your name, amen. Hey, love you guys. We will see you next Sunday. Next Sunday, regular time, but in 2 weeks, we're going to 9:15 in that first service.